Jeremiah 31, beginning at verse 7. This is what the Lord says. Sing with joy for Jacob. Shout for the foremost of the nations. Make your praise heard and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throng will return. They will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water, on a level path where they will not stumble, because I am Israel's father, and Ephraim is my firstborn son. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. For the Lord will ransom Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord, the grain, the new wine and the oil, the young of the flocks and herds. They will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. Then maidens will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. I will satisfy the priests with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty, declares the Lord. So reads the holy word of God. Well, friends, not that long ago, during the summer months when rain was scarce and the ground was dry and the crops were thirsty, we consider together from God's word God's purposes in withholding rain. Well, if you remember, if you were here for that sermon from Amos chapter 4, I withheld rain from you, yet you did not return to me, says the Lord. We considered rain and the lack of it on that occasion as a call to repentance. But as we gather together this morning, when in God's grace rain has come, the mercy and blessing of God should be in our thoughts. God is faithful to his people, even in their sin and their weakness. You know, I don't think we can say, oh yes, I remember that. We could, you know, it was dry and we understood that God is the one who controls the rain. It's a call to repentance. Well, we must have done some good repenting then. Because God sent rain, and look, we're going to have a harvest again. Canada must be on the right track. You know, sometimes God calls his people to repentance by withholding blessing. But very often he calls his people to repentance by continuing to send blessing. I want us to think about rain again today. It's not only we know a physical blessing from God, it's an object lesson about blessing. The fact that God is a God who is full of blessing and who blesses his people is often illustrated by the picture of watering. That watering in Scripture is sometimes watering of the earth, sometimes it is watering of flocks and animals, and sometimes it's watering of people themselves. In the very beginning of the Bible, you remember Eden, that God had created for man, was a place that was well watered. Eden was a garden, or the garden in Eden was a garden of rivers, Genesis tells us. Later on, when we read about the promised land, this is one of the characteristics of the promised land of God. It was a well-watered place. It was not like Egypt in that respect, Deuteronomy 11. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you came, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven. A land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. It was a well-watered place from the very hand of God. And remember how often in Scripture the events recorded revolve around places of water, wells particularly. Wells in the Bible, places where people find water, are the places of making covenants. They are the places of revival and restoration, and they are places of refreshment. When God blesses a people, when God blesses a person, very often the Bible uses this imagery. They will be like a well-watered garden. And that's what we read this morning in Jeremiah chapter 31. They will come, verse 12, and shout for joy in the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord, the grain, the new wine, and the oil, the young of the flocks and the herds. They will be like a well-watered garden. Now, this was a word of hope for people in exile. Because of their sin, God had chastised them and brought in the nation of Babylon, and they've been taken away in exile. The word for garden means enclosure. It's related to the word for shield or covering. Gardens in those days, and we have to think of more expansively than just a little plot of vegetables, but a garden was a place that was set apart from the surrounding wilderness, where a person could grow things for their nourishment and for their enjoyment, but it was a place of rest, it was a place of protection, it was a place of family gathering and enjoyment. But what made it a garden was that it was enclosed, it was separated by walls or fences. The word garden has that related meaning. Now, when we think of the exile, God, as God was chastening his people for their sin, it's as if the walls of the garden of the nation were broken down so that the enemies of God could come in and they ravaged the garden. You know, we heard about this last Sunday at Silver Lake when we considered Daniel and how we heard of the walls coming down and the enemies of God coming in and carrying off the holy things of God and the holy people of God. See, the walls of the garden had been broken down and the garden had been ravaged. But here in the prophet Jeremiah is one of the great promises of mercy and grace to the people of God, a word of restoration and blessing. God would again have his people blessed for his own great name's sake, and in his mercy and love, they would return to the garden enclosure of the nation, and they would again be fruitful, and they would be blessed. So it was a word for the people of that day, but ultimately this promise speaks of the age of Messiah and ultimately of the new heavens and the new earth. Verse 12, they will be like a well-watered garden and they will sorrow no more. See, that was partially true when God brought the people back, but it wasn't true that they sorrowed no more. There was more sorrow for Israel. As a greater sorrow than they had previously known as a nation. Ultimately, the temple in AD 70, everything is destroyed. And even for Christians in the church in the world, this is not completely true for us. There is the joy of the salvation of the Lord, but we still sorrow. This will only fully be true in glory. This well-watered garden with the people of God brought back and restored and blessed, and sorrowing no more. So here is this promise of God, a promise of blessing in the form of this simile of a well-watered garden. They shall be as a well-watered garden. And I just want to bring a few thoughts this morning from this promise. No, the NIV there says in verse 12, they will be like a well-watered garden. But if you're reading perhaps another English translation, or if you look at the Hebrew, it says there, interestingly, their soul will be as a well-watered garden. Their soul. Now, sometimes that word soul, nefesh in Hebrew, can refer to the whole person. And so the NIV says they. You know, the way we say so many souls were saved, or on the Titanic, so many souls perished. It can refer to the whole person. But by using this word here, surely we have a reminder, a pointer to the spiritual life. That word soul can mean more than soul, but it can't mean less than soul. Their soul will be a well-watered garden. Now, why do I make a point of that? Well, because the soul aspect of life, the spiritual aspect of life, is the part of life that's so easily forgotten. It's so easily neglected. Sometimes it's so easily avoided. You know, at this time of year, we're in our culture, September, the beginning of September is a beginning time again. Lots of things begin again. There's a lot of preparation for many things as summer ends and things start again in September. Holiday time is over. And back to work, and back to school, back to teaching. And in all these things, we hope to see blessing and fruit from our labors. But in these things, hear this promise, I think, first begs us to ask, is our soul well watered? Their soul will be a well watered garden. The focus is here is on your spiritual life, your soul. Think of your life as a garden. Are you only tending one part of it? Are you only watering some sections of the garden that is your life? Are you only watering your health garden so that you're taking care of, you're getting enough sleep and food and you're exercising, you're doing all, you're starting again in September, you're back in the gym, whatever it is, you're watering your health garden? Are you only watering your financial garden? Are you only watering your recreation garden? You know, I think this is one of the blessings of Silver Lake Camp and the blessing of the timing of that camp. You know, this is often a debate and sometimes it's hard for you. It's the Labor Day weekend. It's that weekend that stands in between the summer and all the things that go along with summer and getting back into things in September. That's a busy time. For a lot of people, it's, oh, this is one of the busiest times of year. And here, well, just to stop everything and go to this camp and this conference, you know, you're preparing for all the things that September brings. And sometimes, you know, people say, I felt it myself, you know, I have so much to do. I'd rather just stay here and get preparing for all the things that I have to do. But I think that Silver Lake Camp, just meditating on this, the timing of it is a great help as we prepare for all sorts of things to remind us about soul preparation. It's a reminder of the priority of the spiritual condition of our lives. Yes, it's busy. Yes, we're preparing for all sorts of things. But going to a place to sit under the teaching of God's word together as a people and to take that time for that purpose is a reminder, am I watering my soul in the garden of my life? You see, and that's true not only just for Silver Lake at the time, this is true for the Lord's Day. We'll see that later on. The beginning of every week. It's a reminder of the spiritual soul priority of our lives. Because you see, your soul is not just another part of your garden. Your soul, the spiritual part of life, your heart, is not just another section of your life. It's wrong to think of it that way. Well, I have my financial life over here, and I have my physical life over here, and I have my relationships over here, and all these sorts of things, and then over here is my soul. It's not the way it is. You can neglect your soul and still be doing all these other things well and right. Your soul is not just another part of your life. It's not just another part of your garden. It is the very soil out of which everything else grows. You can't just be tending the physical or the material, the earthly or the temporal part of your life, and neglect your soul, neglect the spiritual aspect of life, and think that that will be okay. If your soul isn't being watered, if your soul is not a well-watered garden, everything else is going to be affected. It's going to have an influence and an impact sooner, later, both on everything. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? So this promise is, first of all, a call, I think, for us to think about our soul condition. Is your soul, first of all, a garden at all? And secondly, is it a well-watered garden? Both those realities, a soul being a well-watered garden, can only be true in Christ. We'll just get right to the point. It can only be true in Christ. Sin makes a wilderness. Adam sinned in a garden, and that sin made the world a wilderness. Christ came into the wilderness, figuratively, literally. Where was he tempted? By the devil? In the wilderness that sin had made. And there he's tested in his obedience as the last Adam. Christ comes into the wilderness to save sinners and to change the wilderness into a well-watered garden. My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water. You can't be well-watered in your soul apart from the Lord God and his Christ. Psalm 36, 9 that we sang, "For with you is the fountain of life." Life-giving water only with God in Christ. And remember, the garden is that place that's enclosed and shielded and covered. The only real covering for sinners is Christ. So this promise of a soul as a well-watered garden is a call to come to Christ, to trust Christ, to entrust your soul to Christ and your life to Christ. As Jesus said about water from the ground in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst." Not that we stop thirsting, but there's always this abundant, merciful supply in Christ. He's the faithful spring. "The water I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood out and cried, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Without Christ, no matter how prosperous and comfortable and glamorous a human life may look like on the outside, without Christ, a soul is dry and withered and dead. If you would have seen my front lawn this summer, only one thing was green. My lawn wasn't completely brown. It's amazing. There was part of my lawn that was green the whole summer. Was it true of your lawn? What was green? The weeds. The weeds are green. You see, there can be a flourishing. Those sinners grow like weeds. Ill doers blossom may. They're doomed to be destroyed. But you, Lord, exalted stay. Don't think that apart from Christ, your life is any kind of fruitful, blessed garden place. Your soul is dry, dead, barren. A soul that is a garden, that is truly a garden, not a barren wilderness, is a soul in Christ. A life bearing good fruit can only be a life in Christ. The wells of salvation are found in Christ, because in Christ are the wells of the mercy and forgiveness and grace of God. Matthew Henry said, "Our souls are never valuable as gardens, except when they are watered by God's Spirit and grace." A soul that is like a well-watered garden is a soul in Christ. It is a soul living by the Spirit of Christ. John 7, Christ said he was a living light, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive. It's the promise of Isaiah 44, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring." The good fruit of a soul garden is the fruit of the Spirit. A well-watered garden is fruitful, and we enjoy the fruit of the Spirit ourselves, love, joy, peace. But there will also be a fruitfulness that will bless those around us. My father always planted a bigger garden than we could ever use or enjoy. He did it because it was his delight to bless others with the fruit of that garden. No one ever left our house without at least being offered arms and boxes and bags full of produce. And many people often left with their arms and their cars filled to overflowing. The fruitfulness of a well-watered garden, well, with the Spirit in a Christian's heart and life, when we meet people and speak with people, is there a spiritual fruit to share with them? If we are a well-watered soul, there will be. Because look at how many of the fruit of the Spirit are interpersonal. You recognize that before? Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These bear so much on our interpersonal relationships. My soul is a well-watered garden filled with the fruit of the Spirit, a blessing not only to me, but to the people around me. A well-watered soul is a fruitful soul. But before there can be fruitfulness, there must be a softness to the soil. There is a softness to a well-watered garden. We sang Psalm 65, verse 10, "You drench its furrows and level its edges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops." You soften it with showers. A soul that is well watered by the Spirit is a soft-hearted place. Mark 4:20 in the parable, "Others like seed sown on good soil hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what is sown." The soil is soft, and it can receive the word. Our hearts can be hard in many ways. Our souls can be hard. But the more we are watered, the more that hard earth is softened. And only the Spirit can soften a hard heart and make it receive the gospel seed. That's why when we hear your soul will be like a well-watered garden, to see the promise of God in light of the work of Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's the triune God at work here in salvation, to pray for the work of the Spirit. Someone at the last Banner of Truth conference, I can't remember who it was, said something shocking. He was quoting one of the Puritans, I think it was Samuel Rutherford. He said, "Without the Holy Spirit, you might as well burn your Bible. Without the Holy Spirit, you might as well burn your Bibles." What did he mean? And we can read the Word. We can speak the Word to others. We can preach the Word. But unless the Holy Spirit prepares a heart to receive the word. It's seed sown on the path and on stony places. It won't be received. That's why we have to pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We want to see well-watered soul gardens for ourselves and for our loved ones and for our congregation and for the church. We need to pray for the work of the Holy Spirit. You read the word, that's good. To pray that the Holy Spirit would press it down into your heart. You teaching the word to your children? Only the Holy Spirit can bring that word to them in a saving way. You're at the fair, speaking to someone, bringing them the word of God. Pray that God would send his Spirit. Send your Spirit. Send your Spirit. That he would soften our hearts to receive the word, and that he would make us soft people. And I mean that in the best sense. In our character, there should be a softness, a gospel softness, not a softness of timidity or compromise or fear of man, but a softness of meekness and gentleness and mercy and grace. So God describes the Christian life as a well-watered garden, but how does that watering come? What forms do the showers of God take? We see here the blessings of a well-watered garden. It's the promise of God, but how does God water a human soul? Well, we've touched on it a little bit, but central to that is the ministry of the Word. It's the ministry of the Word. Isaiah 55, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the ear, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. The Holy Spirit waters a person's soul with the word of God. The way that you water the plants in your house or the vegetables in your garden, that's the word of God. In a Christian life, there's no substitute for it. There's no substitute for it. And you know what will happen if it's not there. You know what will happen to your gardens. You saw it happen to your crops, your plants. No word of God, no water. No water, no fruit. I am the true vine, Jesus said, and my Father is the gardener. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, it's the word of God that God uses to water human souls. It's interesting in 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God is the ultimate source of blessing, but often men are his irrigation pipes. Apollos watered others by being mighty in the scriptures. Acts 18. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. That's the way that God waters souls. Apollos watered. And ideally, the watering is to be regular. When ground becomes too dry, even when the rains come, the ground can be so hard and impenetrable that the blessing might come and go with little benefit or long-term effect. God waters the soul of his people with his word, but that needs to be a regular watering. Are your devotions regular? Is your scripture reading regular? The more regular we are in these things, the better able we are to drink in God's blessings when they come. If we let our hearts get hard, then coming to worship, which should be a great blessing to us, might just wash over us and leave when we leave with little effect. Is your Sabbath worship regular? It's the regular watering, softening of God's people's souls. Interesting, in Isaiah 58, it says, "The Lord will always guide you," verse 11. "He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. That sounds good. You say, wow, I'd like to experience that as a Christian more than I do. But then you take a step back and you see that Isaiah 58:11 is in the chapter Isaiah 58, which is primarily about what? About keeping the Sabbath. It's about keeping the Lord's Day holy. About that regular watering for our soul. The more faithful we are in regular Sabbath worship, the more prepared we will be. The more receptive we will be. The more open our minds and understanding will be for special outpourings of God's Spirit and blessing. It's interesting, Isaiah 58 also speaks of the obedience of God's people. True fasting, true godliness, true righteousness. Following the commands of God from the heart waters your soul. In God's grace, seeking to follow Him according to the Ten Commandments that were read this morning is like watering your soul. Righteousness is like rain in your soul. Sin makes you wither. I always love Proverbs 11:25, and it relates to this as well. It says, "A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." But literally, the Hebrew says, "The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." This is another way that God waters our soul, is when we seek to water others. It's a life of being other-focused. It's a generous life, a giving life. It's the other-focused perspective. This, of course, is one of the great seeming paradoxes of the kingdom of God. It's more blessed to give than to receive. We want to be watered ourselves, but here the proverb said, "He who waters others will himself be watered." If your heart is dry, lots of things can bring spiritual dryness to the Christian life. Lots of things. Unrepentant sin. Irregularity in spiritual disciplines and devotion. Even just physical and emotional fatigue can bring a dryness to us. Because that affects other things in our life as well. All these things, dryness can come in all sorts of ways. But here, the Spirit, the Word, but here is something else. To be other-focused is one of the ways that God says we can help to be watered ourselves. If our hearts are dry and dusty, could it be that preoccupation with self has been creeping in? It's when we turn our thoughts and attention away from ourselves that we are refreshed as with showers from heaven. If we would want more reviving seasons of heavenly rain, love God and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Is your marriage dry? Think more of the ways to be a blessing to your spouse than just lamenting how dry your relationship is. He who waters will himself be watered. It's this other focused perspective that's just woven into the Christian life. Let me mention one last consideration to a well-watered garden. And this one is a bit strange at first to see. It's the whole aspect of suffering. And we go to this because the end of verse 12 in Jeremiah 31 mentions suffering. Suffering is so often such a strange, seemingly strange, and certainly it's a means to blessing that we wish to avoid as much as possible. But though we recoil from suffering, though we'd rather not experience it, God makes suffering to be a means of blessing. If God's grace and sovereign fatherly providence are at work and are operating in our lives, He brings blessing and good out of suffering. We can see it in a natural way through the illustration of nature. Out of the clouds of dark providence come his gracious showers of blessing. It's often in and after those stormy seasons of life that God brings the most growth. Psalm 84, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. Baca means weeping. As they pass through the valley of weeping, they make it a spring. God brings blessing, good, out of our suffering. It's as if in his sovereign providence, and by the work of his Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives, the very tears that we shed from our eyes irrigate our hearts. They irrigate our souls. Now, that can never happen without God's grace in our heart. He has to sanctify those trials. We can suffer all sorts of things, and it's not sanctified to our souls. But if God is at work in our life, if he's your heavenly Father, he's working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He counts your tears. He puts them in a bottle as something precious to him. And he makes those very tears water for your soul. It's really an amazing thing to think. But that form of soul irrigation, friends, though gracious, is only temporary. They will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. Revelation 7:17 says, "For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Beloved, God is the one who is able to make a human life, even a sinner's life, a well-watered garden. Your own efforts will fail and you'll wither. But God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, and he knows how to send the rain. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He blesses them, and they multiply greatly.